14 through 19, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the nations, all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words, Sennacherib, which he has set to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste to the nations of their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone.
Thanks, Charles.
Now I'm on. We're going to continue our lesson that we started last Sunday night in talking about good King Hezekiah. Let me remind you of the first 14 years of Hezekiah's life and the first 14 years of his reign. Remember, we talked about the fact that there was a great spiritual reformation during Hezekiah's time. His father had been horrible, had introduced every kind of idol, every kind of worship, every kind of abomination, even so much as sacrificing their own children in the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. And so it was a horrible time. We also talked about the fact that for the nation, it was physically a terrible time because they had all the nations that were surrounding them taking pieces away from their kingdom. And there literally was pressure from all four sides, and they were losing territory. We notice that when Hezekiah began his reign, the first thing that Hezekiah did was get Israel back to worshiping God. And so he did that rather quickly by reforming their worship, by removing all the idols, by cleaning out the temple, by getting the Levites to cleanse themselves so that they could take care of the people, getting the priest to cleanse himself, reinstituting the Passover, a Passover that had not been observed since the days of Solomon. You remember we talked about. From that point on then, we found that there began to be a great deal of physical prosperity. Hezekiah began to push back on those that were pressuring them, and so there was a great deal of military victories. There was a great deal of riches and honor bestowed Hezekiah as a result of their not paying tribute out, but actually stopping the tribute and then nations paying them tribute. And so there came to be this great physical prosperity in the land as well. But then also, one of the things that we noticed that we didn't spend a lot of time on was that Hezekiah decided that he would rebel against Assyria. They had been paying tribute to Assyria. And so he decided that they would rebel against Assyria. Well, you didn't rebel against Assyria without there being repercussions for that. And Hezekiah knew that. He knew that one day they would come and demand that they remain in service unto them. And Hezekiah understood that. And so you remember, water would be critical. Part of conquering another nation would be to lay siege to their city. And the army would just surround the city and starve the inhabitants out. And Hezekiah understood this. And Hezekiah understood, and we're going to see even tonight, the importance of water. And so he made sure that they would always have water, that when this siege came, that which was outside the wall could be brought inside the wall, and their inhabitants, the citizens of the city of Jerusalem, would be able to still survive. All of this happened in the first 14 years. But in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, one might say his life kind of unraveled. In that 14th year, that is when Assyria decided to invade. It would appear as though from the reading in 2 Kings that Hezekiah rebelled against Assyria rather early on in his ministry, rather early on in his kingdom and his reign. And so it's taken Assyria a while to get there, maybe providentially so, allowing the people to get back and to worship unto God and allowing Hezekiah to prepare. But nonetheless, Assyria invades. That which Hezekiah knew would happen when he rebelled against them happens. But he had been preparing for this. So it's not like he didn't anticipate that this would happen. But the second thing was quite unexpected. And that was that in Hezekiah's health had never been an issue until the 14th year. And in the 14th year, he is not just struck with the sickness, but he is struck with the sickness that he is told to prepare your house, for you will die. You talk about bad timing. Here he is, he's led his nation for 14 years. He's brought them back from the brink of almost total devastation. He's got them back worshiping God. He's prepared them for the inevitable siege. The inevitable siege is on its way. It has already hit the northern part of his reign, his kingdom, his territory. And now he's told, you're going to die. This was not a good time for Hezekiah to die. He needed to stay there even more so, because nothing had hit the nation at this point as hard as this might hit the nation. And yet he's told that he's going to die. In that same year, a little bit later, after the Assyrian invasion is handled, after Hezekiah's illness is handled, and everything looks like it's turned the corner, God tests him. We're told that in the text. When ambassadors for Babylon come. Now, if you're familiar with history and world history at all, Babylon at this time isn't a player in world affairs, but they are an up-and-comer. And they would eventually be the nation that would destroy Assyria. And Babylon was aware and knew that when Hezekiah defeats Assyria, and Babylon had fought with Assyria, and at various times been independent from them, been dependent upon them, been independent from them, they needed a strong ally. And if they were going to maintain independence, they needed someone who knew how to battle Assyria and be successful at it. And so ambassadors are sent from Babylon to the little country of Judea. And we're told that the Lord allowed this to put Hezekiah to the test. These three things happen in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign. Let's begin by looking at Assyria invading. Why did they invade? Well, let's go back and be reminded of the fact that in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 7, he rebelled, Hezekiah did. Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Hezekiah, verses 14 through 16, when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, invades, Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria inquired of Hezekiah, king of Judah, required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now, when we go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, it would appear as though this gift really didn't stop Sennacherib. He was coming. And in 2 Chronicles, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he decided with his officers and his warriors to cut off the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. So the people assembled and stopped all the springs and the stream which flowed through the region, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find abundant water?" He took courage and rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down and erected the towers on it and built an altar or built another outside the wall and strengthened the Milo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in great number. He appointed military officers over the people and gathered them to him in the square at the city gate and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous and do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him." That would be a hard sell, wouldn't it? Ignore the fact that as you look out, all you see are Assyrian soldiers. Don't worry about that. Really. "For the one with us is greater than the one with him," Hezekiah says. "With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. There was a great deal of faith they had put in their king. Hezekiah, for 14 years, I think it has become obvious, had built trust with these people. And they had seen that when we worship God as Hezekiah has dictated, good things happen to us. We relied on Hezekiah and we've been blessed. We relied on the counsel of Hezekiah. We've gone back to worshiping God as Hezekiah said that we should. And we have been victorious. And at the fact that he had had all these victories, it had built a level of trust with them that even though as they looked out and saw, as Hezekiah said, there is a horde of people. Hezekiah doesn't want the people to look at and say, "Oh, it's not really as bad as you think. Oh, it just looks like there's a lot of people out there. There's not really that many people out there. It's just deceiving." Hezekiah says, "There's a horde of people out there." But let me tell you, our power is with our God. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah. Now I want you to think for a moment, you're the guy standing on the wall with the arrow ready to defend. And you look out and you see a horde of people. And you look around the wall of the city and you think, "I think we're outnumbered by about tenfold." And Hezekiah says, "I know you see the horde out there, but all they got is the arm of flesh. Our God that's with us, he'll fight our battles." And with those words, the people relied. That's an amazing thing to think that they were had had such faith in Hezekiah to this point that when Assyria came, they relied on Hezekiah. Now they're going to be put to the test in just a minute, because Assyria encourages that they should surrender. I hope you're not going to listen to Hezekiah. Notice, we'll just stay. You can read the same thing in 2 Kings 18, but we're going to read here because it's a little bit shorter version. I'd encourage you to go to 2 Kings 18, 17 through 36, because it's an extended version of the speech. But I want you to notice what is said here, kind of a shortened version. "After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his messengers or servants to Jerusalem, which while he was besieging Lachish, with all his forces with him against Hezekiah, king of Judah, and against all Judah who were at Jerusalem, saying," it's amazing to think that Assyria had enough of a horde that they could besiege two cities. They're in the middle of besieging Lachish. While Sennacherib is there, he sends another army down to Jerusalem. "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you are remaining in Jerusalem under siege? Is not Hezekiah misleading you to give yourselves over to die by hunger and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'?" That's what Hezekiah had said. And they relied on these words. And these men come and say, "Is Hezekiah saying that God's going to deliver you?" And as they were standing there, they could think, That's exactly what he said. Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before one altar, on it you shall burn incense? And we think we're the only ones that has an intelligence department that goes out to scope out the enemy? They were aware of what was going on in Judah. They were aware of what Hezekiah had done. They knew what was going on. Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the lands? Were the gods of the nations of the land able at all to deliver their land from my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations which my fathers utterly destroyed who could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this, and do not believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? His servant spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to insult the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of the land have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. They called this out with a loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten and terrify them so that they might take the city. They spoke of the God of Jerusalem as the gods of the peoples of the earth and the work of men's hands. I want you to flip over to 2 Kings just real quick. Chapter 18. And I want you to know that Hezekiah also was aware of what would be done. Hezekiah knew they would come, Assyria, and they would utter these kind of threats. And Hezekiah said, when they do, here's what you do. Look in verse 36. But the people were silent and answered him not a word. Why'd they do that? For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. They relied on the words of Hezekiah. These men come and they challenge the words of Hezekiah. And so it makes you wonder, will they still rely on the words of Hezekiah? Absolutely, because what was also the word of Hezekiah? When they come and challenge you, don't say a thing. What'd they do? They stood there. Exactly as their king had directed them. They stood and were silent. Hezekiah consults with Isaiah. And you go to 2 Kings 19. And Hezekiah heard all of these words, all of the things that were being said. Hezekiah tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this is the day, a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Hezekiah acknowledged the fact, there is no way we can overcome this on our own. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left, because Israel, the northern kingdom, has already been carried away. This is the remnant that's left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Hezekiah, you have to appreciate his position. Hezekiah had a nation relying on his words. He had told them how to respond when they were challenged by the Assyrians. But Hezekiah had to rely on the words of the prophet Isaiah. And he goes with sackcloth and ashes, and he comes to Isaiah, and he says, We do not have the ability to overcome this horde, but perhaps God, perhaps our Lord, will hear these words. And notice what Hezekiah says. Will hear these words, which have been a reproach to him. They've blasphemed the name of the Lord. And maybe he will defend us as we have defended his name. And Isaiah assures him that they will be victorious. The letter and the prayer is interesting. Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libnah, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. And when he heard them say concerning Tirhakah, king of Cush, "Behold, he has come out to fight against you," he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So you will not be spared. Or so will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezpah and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of Sepharvaim, of Hena, of Iva?" And Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." At every problem, at every issue, what did Hezekiah do? He turned and he prayed to the Lord. He brought the letter and he laid it out. "Lord, what will you do for those who have challenged your name?" The answer was given in verse 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you." How much different would Israel's history have been had they just followed that simple plan? When they were threatened, if they would just lay the threat before the Lord, pray to God, and do what Hezekiah had done. That's all Hezekiah did. Hezekiah brought this before the Lord, prayed to the Lord, and what did the Lord say? "Because you have prayed to me about this problem, I have heard you." You can go on and read. We won't take the time for the sake of time. But you can go on and read the fact that God would deliver them. And that's what he did. It's interesting that Sennacherib's version on this was a little bit different. This is what the Assyrians would commonly do. It was a prism that they would make. And on this would be all of the writings, their historical account of the victories and the conquests that they had made. And I could read that for you, but I'm going to give you the English translation. "Because Hezekiah, king of Judah, would not submit to my yoke, I came up against him by force of arms and by the might of my power. I took 46 of his strong fenced cities and the smaller towns which were scattered about. I took and plundered a countless number. From these places I took and carried off 200,156 persons, old and young, male and female, together with horses and mules, asses and camels, oxen and sheep, a countless multitude. And Hezekiah himself I shut up in Jerusalem, his capital city, like a bird in a cage, building towers around the city. to hem him in, raising banks of earth against the gates so as to prevent escape. Then upon Hezekiah there fell the fear of the power of my arms, and he sent out to me the chiefs and the elders of Jerusalem with 30 talents of gold and 800 talents of silver and divers treasures and rich and immense booty. All these things were brought to me at Nineveh, the seat of my government. A little different version than the version that we read in the Bible. After all, Sennacherib couldn't very well say how he was defeated. In the process of this happening, taking place, at some point in this scenario, Hezekiah is struck with an illness. We know that because in chapter 20, in verse 1, it says, In those days, Hezekiah was struck with an illness. Verse 7 tells us that Isaiah is sent and said, take a cake of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he would recover. But that was only after Hezekiah had prayed and was told to prepare to die because you're going to lose your life as a result of this sickness. And so that's what Hezekiah does. I wish we had the time, but we don't. Go to Isaiah 38. In Isaiah 38, and read that section of the prayer. God promises Hezekiah that I will heal you. It's interesting that the first thing that Hezekiah did when he was threatened by the Assyrian army was what? He prayed to God. When the letter was sent, he laid it before God. When he was told that he was going to die by Isaiah, Hezekiah turned to the wall and prayed. Hezekiah knew where his help was. And so he is told, God says, I will heal you. Hezekiah's response, we don't have the time, is beautiful. It's the prayer of Hezekiah, the prayer of a man saved from death, saved by the God that he had served so faithfully, in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 9 through 20. And the third thing that happened in the 14th year is ambassadors from Babylon come. Now, we haven't got to the point where Sennacherib is defeated, and we won't have the time to do that, but you know the rest of the story, that Sennacherib is indeed defeated. He goes back home in embarrassment and is killed in the temple of his own God, just as Isaiah said would happen. Well, when Babylon realizes that this has happened, imagine what a wonderful ally they would be. Imagine what a great two-pronged attack it would be if they attacked Assyria. Because as you look at this map, you see here is Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian nation. And so if they could get this wonderful two-pronged attack, if you could get Judah coming up from this direction, Babylon coming up from this direction, that would split the forces of Nineveh and make them fight on two fronts. And so Babylon thought, if they could defeat Assyria, they know how to do it. Let's get them as allies. And so ambassadors from Babylon are sent. Can you imagine what an impressive thing that must have been for Hezekiah? How would this nation clear over here be aware of the goings on in our tiny little nation here? And yet they were, and they were impressed, and they came to see what was going on. What did they see? Well, look in 2 Kings chapter 13, 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 13. Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Hezekiah was quite pleased. And yet we find that God was not. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, verse 16 of 2 Kings, we'll just stay there. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon, not in your kingdom. This is not good. God was not pleased. But I want you to notice that Hezekiah accepted these words. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Is it not so if there will be peace and truth in my days?" What can we learn from this man, Hezekiah? First thing I would suggest to you is that he was a man of great faith. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. As a leader of a nation, as a leader of people, people who are looking to you for their salvation, looking to you to guard and protect them and to lead them in the way that would be successful. That was a great responsibility. Hezekiah was a man of faith. And as he looked out onto the Assyrian army, and as he saw the horde of individuals, there was something that Hezekiah understood. He said, "With him is only an arm of flesh." How do you look at that situation and see that? How do you look at the valleys in Jerusalem, going back up the hillside to Jerusalem, Assyrian soldiers as far as you can see, a horde of individuals descending down upon Jerusalem, and say, "But they just have the arm of flesh. Our God will fight our battles." You talk about, as we sometimes say, putting your money where your mouth is. It's one thing to spout your faith. It's one thing to say, "Well, that's what I believe, and my God will take care of us." It's one thing to say that. It's quite another to live that. You can say it all you want, but I guarantee you, we'll only find that out if that's really how you feel when you're put to the test. Did Hezekiah really believe he could depend upon God? Did Hezekiah really believe that he had been doing right and that God would be pleased with him and that as a result of all the spiritual reformation, did Hezekiah really believe that when challenged by the Assyrian army, he could depend upon God? Evidently so, because Hezekiah was quite confident in the fact that he said to the people, "All they have is the arm of flesh. Our God will fight our battles." We need more people like Hezekiah. Every one of us here have been in the Lord's church long enough, have been Christians long enough, we can talk the talk. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. It's the easiest thing in the world is to stand up and preach a sermon. Easiest thing in the world is stand up and give an invitation. Easiest thing in the world to make comments in Bible class that divulge our faith and that demonstrate our faith. But the first time that we're hit with adversity, we find out, really, is that my faith or is just that my talk? Amen. Hezekiah lived it. He was a man of faith. Secondly, I want to suggest to you, his faith is seen further in the fact that he was a man of prayer. There's nothing about Hezekiah, as you read through what was being done, the attack, as you read through the history of the Assyrians coming, there is nothing about even the preparations that Hezekiah had made. Hezekiah wasn't depending upon those. He was depending upon God. He did what he could do. He prepared what he could. He fortified the city. He made weapons of war. He made shields. He brought the water in. He did everything that he could do. But Hezekiah knew that wasn't what was going to give them the victory. all of his preparations. He did everything that he could do to be prepared, but the rest of it, he relied on God. And so at every point, Hezekiah turned to God. Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you will die. Verse 2 of 2 Kings 20. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord God. 2 Kings chapter 19. Here is this letter. What does he do? He brings it to the Lord and lays it before the Lord and prays. Hezekiah was a man of prayer. We could learn a lot from Hezekiah because that was really the true demonstration of his faith. He turned it over to God and depended upon God. Now, there is one aspect of Hezekiah that wasn't so great. He also was a man of pride. You know, Hezekiah was human. Now, sometimes we use that as if it's an excuse for action, but sometimes, because we're human, we succumb to the frailties and the desires and the weaknesses of being human. And so did Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 25, Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him, on Judah and Jerusalem. Hezekiah got swelled with pride when he was visited by the envoys from Babylon. But you know, even those who make mistakes and get full of themselves can learn. And Hezekiah did. And we learn that he saw what he had done was a prideful thing. And he became a man of humility. He admitted, he acknowledged the words of the Lord were good and were right and were correct when they had rebuked him by the mouth of Isaiah. Look in verse 3. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, after he's told that he's going to die, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. In verse 19, when he is told Isaiah that the envoys from Babylon have seen everything, and Isaiah tells him what will happen as a result of that, Hezekiah says, the word of the Lord, which you have spoken, is good. He was a man of humility. Pretty consistent, really, when you think about the way that humans are sometimes. Don't we have our moments of pride when we get too full of ourselves? The humble man recognizes, I got full of myself on that one. I need to repent and come back to earth. And that's what Hezekiah did. He recognized that what Isaiah had said was right and what he had done was wrong. And though it was flattering that they would come and look at his small kingdom, he recognized that he had let that go to his head. And so when Isaiah brought the words, he said, the words of the Lord are good. How do you take a rebuke? That's how Hezekiah took one. That was a rebuke. Because of your actions, do you realize where your history is going to be? It's going to be in Babylon. Not because you've conquered it, because you've been conquered by it. That's where your kings, where your sons are going to be. That's where they're going to serve. Not in your kingdom, because it's going to fall to these guys. Hezekiah said, the word of the Lord is good. Is that how you respond to rebuke? Is to say, you know, the word that you have given is good. It's correct. You do if you're a man of humility. Hezekiah is such a fascinating, even in two lessons, it's hard to deal with everything and read all of the passages. But Hezekiah is such a fascinating man. In so many ways, he looks so much like David in that he was a man of faith. He made his mistakes. But even in the mistakes that he made when he was confronted with them in humility, he repented of those things. And so Hezekiah serves as a great example. Truly, it was a king that saved a kingdom. Saved it because he went back to serving God. He brought his people back to serving God. He got them to a point where they relied, had faith in Hezekiah because of the way that he had led them. And he did not disappoint, and he saved that nation from Assyria invasion. There's a great deal that we can learn from Hezekiah. There's a great deal that we can learn from these men of the Old Testament. No, we may not face an Assyrian invasion, but we may face difficulty. We may face health problems. We may face adversity. We may wonder, boy, why is it now? Why does it all come at once? As Hezekiah might very well have wondered, right now I'm going to get sick? Right now when I'm trying to defend my nation? Right now when this moment has come and we've been preparing? Right now I'm going to die? That's the way life comes sometimes. It just happens that way. We can learn from Hezekiah how to handle that, to leave it in the hands of the Lord. If you're here this evening and your life is not what it needs to be, read about Hezekiah, study about Hezekiah, and follow the example of this great man of faith. If you're here this evening, your life is not what it needs to be, and we can help you make it right, won't you let us know if you'll come forward. Well, together we stand and while we sing.